Thanks for listening to the Embrace Church podcast. Wherever you're at today, we hope this message encourages you to take a step towards Jesus. Let's jump in.
Well, thank you for that. It is such an honor to be with your great church, Embrace. I don't know how many of you know this, but your church is doing something that really is unheard of in our nation. Where you started and where you are today, 12 years later or so, is really, really remarkable. What you're doing here in Sioux Falls and beyond for Christ is just a true joy for me to be here today. By the way, Adam Weber, you may not know this, is one of the finest communicators and leaders in our nation, top 1% for sure. So you are so, so fortunate to have Adam and his wife, Becky, along with the other, you know, people who round out the team, Travis, wonderful man, had a little time with him last night as well. But just, I hope you know how special it is for you to be a part of this church at Embrace. And I just want to honor all of you with those words and thank you for being here today. Here's a couple shots of my family. This is my wife in the middle, obviously. My mom is 94, walks 3 miles a day, drinks 2 pots of coffee every day. That's her secret to longevity. Here's the rest of our family. My son in the upper left there, my daughter on the far right, and their spouses, and we have 7 grandchildren at this point. And then here's the most important part of our family, my hunting dog, Blue. And he's just, he's a wonderful, by the way, I love your state, and myself and my dog, Blue, come to your state quite a bit in the fall, at least 4 or 5 different times to hunt pheasants, Huron, Brookings, Mobridge, Pierce, South Dakota. Love your state. Thinking about moving here myself. Hey, I grew up playing basketball, my favorite sport throughout my life. So in 2018, when the Timberwolves, Minnesota Timberwolves, played their first playoff game in 8 years, I was absolutely thrilled. I had a second row seat to watch the Wolves take on the Houston Rockets and James Harden, that year's MVP. And the atmosphere down at Target Center was absolutely bonkers. I was waving my towel and acting like a little kid there down in the, you know, near the court side. I high-fived a 70-year-old woman who I didn't know, just, you know, total stranger, which is why I was so embarrassed when this picture landed on the front page of the Minneapolis Star Tribune. As you look at this scene, clearly, these are a group of people who have some issues and need some help. Take, for example, this guy. He actually works for Adidas, carrying a man purse. Who carries a man purse to a basketball game? These two guys should be in anger management all over James Harden in this shot. This woman is, you know, calling for another drink. Clearly, you know, she may need a little counseling or so. And James Harden, that year's MVP, dated Khloe Kardashian. If that's not a call for help, I don't know what is. This lady in yellow is a classic overreactor, reacts to everything in life. But then there's me. The best player on the planet is 3 feet away from me, but I'm looking for the hot dog man. Just completely out to lunch. When my kids saw this, they laughed uncontrollably and said, "Dad, what's wrong with you?" The next day, social media absolutely went nuts. One of our video guys texted me and said, "Bob, it's had over 1 million hits." One guy tweeted, "This is like a painting from the Renaissance." And that's all it took. The Renaissance theme took off, and all of a sudden, I end up in the Last Supper. You can actually Google James Harden and Renaissance, and this will come up on your phone, even here in church. Reddit, a worldwide website, wrote this: "What's the blue shirt guy looking at? It looks like he just saw the ice-cold beer man coming his way, and he cares more about that than anything else." Someone came to my rescue and said, "Well, that's Bob Barrett. He's a pastor in the Twin Cities, probably not that interested in sports, probably thinking about Jesus and stuff." I mean, come on. I obviously think about Jesus quite a bit, but I love sports. All that's bad enough. But then a national website called High Top Athletics wrote this: "Hey, buddy, James Harden is literally right next to you. Also, by the direction everyone else is looking, the actual game is taking place in the opposite direction of where you're gazing. What could possibly have consumed this dude's attention so much that he's not only ignoring the game, but also the biggest star in said game is right in front of him. He looks like he's checking the clock at his son's karate class." And on this went, just took on a life of its own. Now, honestly, I have no idea what I was looking at, but I do this all the time. I miss stuff. I miss appointments and meetings all the time. I even missed a wedding I was supposed to do for once. And it was just a disaster from the get-go. What's worse is I miss opportunities to care for people. Sometimes I don't even see people, especially and sometimes the ones I care for the most. And what I have learned about me in life is that there is a gap between the person who I am and the person I want to be. Can anybody relate to that? I want to be attentive and generous, but often I'm distracted and uncaring. You know, I want to be peace-filled. Don't we all want peace? But often I'm hounded by anxiety. You know, we want to be filled with joy, but instead we have a critical spirit, and there's a gap between the person we are and the person we actually want to be. And then there's things like financial gaps that some of us have, fitness gaps, marriage gaps, where the intimacy you once had is now gone and where you are now is not where you want to be. There's common emotional gaps, you know, between feeling empty and fulfilled, between sad and happy, exhausted and rested, feeling unworthy and unwanted, and feeling valued and loved. If you're anything like me, there are some gaps between the person you are and the person you want to be. Now, the good news is God is for us. He loves and forgives us. He wants us to help. He wants to help us close those gaps. And in fact, I believe that God actually does some of his best work when we have a gap in our lives. In fact, there's a woman in the Bible who had enormous gaps, and she was just at the end of her rope. Her husband has died, so not only did she have a companionship gap, she had an income gap and was about to lose her home and her two sons to a creditor as payment for her debts. Now, in those days, if you couldn't pay up, they would take anything of value. In this case, they were going to take her two boys who could serve as laborers at least. And this woman's whole world was collapsing. And we pick it up in 2 Kings Chapter 4, it says this: "Now a wife of one of the prophets went to Elijah for help, saying, 'My husband has died, and you know that he was a loyal servant of God, but now a creditor is coming to take away my two boys to be his servants.'" She goes on, Elijah responds to her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she answered this: "I have nothing left." And isn't that how we feel when we have a gap? I've got nothing. I've got no energy, no answers, no hope. I can't tell you how often I have felt like I've got nothing left. Even before coming on this stage, God, I'm not up to this. I feel like I have no talent, very limited ability. To quote my wife, I'm just a bald little man. She says it in an endearing way, but it doesn't feel like that to me. Well, that's this woman, and some of you might feel that way about a family matter or personal problem that nobody knows about. Did you notice the first thing she did? The Bible says she went to Elijah and asked for help. And this is the first way I believe that God closes our gaps, and that is when we ask boldly. I'm telling you, the power of this little word, ask, is enormous. God says in Psalm 2, just ask of me. Just ask. And it's an open invitation. And the question I would just raise for your thinking is this: what would you ask God for if you knew that he would do it? I mean, Jesus wants to fill us with his love, with his joy, with his peace, with his power. But do we ask for those things? And do we keep asking? I don't know about you, but I need God's peace every single day. You know, in the mornings, I'm usually praying for that and being filled with his Spirit. And by the end of the day, I can't even recognize who I am sometimes. I need to be filled with his peace every single day, so I ask for it every single day. He wants us to be free of anxiety. He wants us to have healthy relationships and a fulfilling purpose. But do we ask him boldly for those things? I love in Luke 18 how a blind beggar, sitting by the road, he calls out for Jesus, says, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. He looks at the guy who's been blind all his life, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, it's almost comical. The guy's sitting there blind, and Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do?" "Well, I'd like to see." He doesn't say it, but, you know, "I'd like to see." But Jesus asks anyway, because not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be free of their addiction or their lifestyle choice, because then they'd have to change some things and become responsible for their lives, and that's hard to do. At the top of my Bible here in Luke 18 about the blind beggar, I wrote these words: "What would I want Jesus to do for me, really? If I knew he would do it, what would I boldly ask him to do?" Gang, I'm telling you, this is the first step to closing any gap that we might be dealing with. This widow asked Elijah for help, but then Elijah asked her for a very important question. He says, "What do you have in your house? What might you have?" Because when we're desperate, we can get blinded by a fog of hopelessness. But Elijah cuts through this fog and he says, "Look, I know it's bad. I know you're desperate. But what might you still have that can bridge this gap? You know, what resource do you have? What ability? What friend maybe can help? Do you still have that maybe can fill this gap and close it up a little bit?" She says, "I have nothing except." I have nothing except a little bit of oil. And I'm telling you, friends, sometimes that's all God needs. Just a little bit of oil. Just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of something. And so Elijah says to her, he says, "Go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door, and pour the oil into all the jars." So she went and she did as she was told. And I love this. She didn't whine. She didn't waffle. She took action. And this is the second step to closing any gap we might have, and that is to act decisively. Ask boldly and then act decisively. Remember the TV show American Pickers, where Mike and Frank traveled around knocking on doors looking for stuff to buy? And Mike's favorite things were old bicycles that he would find under a pile of junk in somebody's shed. And he would drag it out. It would have broken spokes, bent rims, no seat. And he'd say to the guy, "How much do you want for that?" And the guy's like 97, living on fumes, and he'd say, "I don't think I want to part with that." And Mike would say, "How about $100? I mean, the guy's got 3 weeks to live, but he says, "I still might have use for that." And I'm like, he didn't even know he had it until Mike dragged it out, and I'm yelling at the TV, "Take the $100 and go buy yourself the best steak dinner in town. I mean, you got like a month to live." But he won't do it. And I'm baffled by this. He will not sell this old junky bike. And I wonder if sometimes we're not the same way, where we hang on to an old habit, We hang on onto an unhealthy relationship that keeps us stuck. And God is saying, when will you take action on that? When will you act decisively on your fitness, on your job, on your debt, on your anger issues, on your spiritual growth? When will you act decisively? Elisha's directive to go and get a bunch of jars makes no sense whatsoever, but this widow acted decisively without knowing the outcome. She just said, I'm just going to do what Elisha says. And maybe some of you are here today thinking, Bob, come on. It's a nice Bible story and all, but even if it's true, things like that don't happen today. Here's what I think. I think the same God who filled the oceans can fill a few jars of oil. I think the same God who put this universe in play and the earth and the sun and the moon. This earth is spinning 1,000 miles per hour as we sit here. We ought to be dizzy. Spinning 1,000 miles an hour, 66,000 miles in rotation around the sun, right on course. Every single day. Right on target. Why? Because God set it in motion. There's no other explanation. I believe this God can solve any gap, any problem that any one of us has. So she takes her little bit of oil and she starts pouring. And she doesn't know how, but the oil keeps flowing and it's like, get the jars. Because God's resources are unlimited, and after every jar was filled, it says the oil stopped. She sold the oil, she paid her debts. But when I came to this part in the Bible, I thought, well, all right, but what about next week? What about next month's bills? All the oil is gone. Gang, don't miss this. We think it's the oil that we need, but it's the oil giver. We think it's the oil. We think it's the money, the job, the person, or provision, but it's not the oil. It's the oil giver that we need. The oil stopped with the last jar because God wanted her to know that he can be trusted for the day. Just for this day. Don't worry about tomorrow. God can be trusted for this day. We think it's the oil, but it's not. It's the oil giver. There will be enough oil for the day for those who trust him. And God will meet you, and God will fill you with whatever you need if you trust him for this day. You know, after Jesus fed the 5,000, people started following him for free food. And so he says, look, I know what you're doing. You're following me for the food, but don't miss this. He said, but I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never go hungry again. People followed Jesus to be filled with food, but he wanted them to be filled with him. And so I would just say to all of us, you know, enjoy the food. Enjoy all that God has poured into your life, but be filled with him. Enjoy your home, enjoy your sports, kids, travel, but be filled with him, be led, healed, and be helped by him. Question, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with trusting Jesus daily with whatever you need? How are you doing with trusting him with every part of your life, even the parts that don't make sense, and asking him to help you through this? Because we often try to fill our gaps with everything under the sun except God, don't we? I do this. You know, if we have a loneliness gap, how do we try to fill it? And will we trust God and go to him and ask him to fill us with himself? If you have a gap in your marriage, how will you fill it? You know, will you be tempted to go outside your marriage, or will you ask God to help you rediscover your love for each other? I know a young man right now who has a purpose gap, and so he tries to fill it with golf, gambling, and drinking, and it's absolutely destroying his family. Some of you are facing a gap right now, and you're tempted to give up or give in. You know, you're tempted to maybe cut a corner, compromise your values, or move in with somebody because it's a gap you can't fix. And I get it. And I don't know why certain gaps happen sometimes, but no matter your situation, I believe God wants to fill your gap. The oil giver wants to fill you with his perfect love, his perfect provision, but maybe he's asking you to trust him daily. Because maybe it's the right ask, but the wrong time. You know, maybe God wants to grow something in you before he gives something to you. Maybe he wants you to grow in your faith or character or self-awareness. Maybe you have a relationship gap right now because God knows you're not ready for one. And he's using that gap to teach and grow something in you. And then you realize that what God grew in you during that gap is what you needed more than anything else to succeed in all of life. So gang, when there's a gap, will you ask God boldly to help you? Will you act decisively? In other words, do your part. No, just don't pray about it. Pray about it for sure. Ask God. But then do your part. And then will you trust him daily? 4 years ago, our daughter-in-law, Sarah, and my son faced a gap that they couldn't fix. She was 9 weeks pregnant with their second child, so they went in for a routine checkup, but then our family was met with some news that no family wants to hear. When the tech did the ultrasound, David and Sarah noticed some concern. And after a thorough exam, she looked up and she said, "I am so sorry, but I can't detect a heartbeat. I'm afraid this is no longer a viable pregnancy, and given the way things look, I don't think it's been viable for quite some time. I'll go get a doctor." The doctor came in, he confirmed that the baby was not alive, and so an immediate flood of grief and loss came over them. And as Dave and Sarah held each other in their darkest moment, the doctor lovingly explained the options. You know, they could take medication to start a miscarriage, they could give the baby time to expel naturally, or they could have a DNC to remove the baby surgically. That was a Monday. So they scheduled a DNC for Thursday. They gathered their things and they walked down the hospital corridor under the darkest cloud of grief. You know, phone calls were made. We all cried. I cried on the phone as I told David how much I loved him and I'd be praying for him and Sarah. And then I was very careful how I said this. But I said, "David, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know, but I do know that God is with you and that God is powerful. I also believe that God can and will at times do miracles, so I hope it's okay, but I'm going to be praying for a miracle. God raised Jesus from the dead. He can raise this child. Not saying that he will, but that's going to be my prayer." The next day, my son didn't have peace. Said that something wasn't right, that he had a prompting from God that was essentially urging him to not accept the report that their baby was no longer alive. He wasn't in denial. In fact, my son's a lawyer. He's a very rational, thinking person. But he said this prompting he had from God was so strong he couldn't ignore it. So they asked for another ultrasound on Wednesday, the day before they were to go in for a DNC, that before they expelled the baby surgically, they insisted on having one more ultrasound. On top of their chart that day on Wednesday, they read the chart. It said, "Ultrasound, confirm pregnancy loss, patient request." In other words, this would not have happened. This extra ultrasound would not have happened had David and Sarah not requested it. They went back to the same room. The tech said she would make it fast and get a picture they wanted. She applied the monitor, and suddenly there was a bright flash on the screen. Being very careful, she paused. She stared, And then she said, that's a heartbeat. This is a viable pregnancy. And then she said, I'm so sorry. David and Sarah were crying. They said, don't be sorry. The tech ran out to get the doctor. He was headed for surgery. He couldn't be bothered, but she said, you need to come. The Merritts have a heartbeat. When he came into their room and verified what he saw, he said, I've seen a lot in 30 years. This is top three. See you in a week. In the days that followed, their case was sent to Yale. It was studied by 10 experts. When they compared the pictures of Sarah's womb from Monday and Wednesday, the experts said this, these are two different wombs. Their only explanation is that they were two different mothers. Of course, it wasn't. It was the same mom. There wasn't an equipment or detection failure. The doctors and techs did everything right. We believe that Silas David Merritt is here because God did a miracle. People can doubt it, say it must have been something else, but I sit here in full belief that God brought a dead baby back to life. And I believe it because I think Jesus would be glorified through that. I want you to know that our family discussed at length, wanted to share with this with all of you, because some of you have prayed those same prayers. And a miracle didn't happen. And even now you're grieving and you're questioning God's goodness, or even if he's real. And I'm so sorry. Some of you have tried, and for whatever reason, it's not happening. Some of you have lost a child. And I'm just so deeply sorry, and I understand. I've stood next to young parents who have had to bury their child. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And it's not because somebody's faith is stronger or weaker than somebody else's faith. Our daughter lost a baby. Their faith is as strong as Dave and Sarah's faith, and we prayed the same prayers for a miracle, but it didn't happen, and we don't know why. I don't know why God allows one outcome over another. I don't know why tragic things happen to good, godly people, other than that we live in a broken world, and it's going to be broken until God and his timing cleans up the whole mess at the end. And I don't know why God chose to intervene for David and Sarah. All I know is that God answered their prayers and he did a miracle, and that a miracle most likely would not have happened had David and Sarah not believed in God, not believed in prayer, and didn't trust him daily. Gang, we just believe that because they asked boldly and trusted God fully, that his favor showed up in a miraculous way and that it would not have happened otherwise. Friends, I still believe that nothing's impossible with God. I still believe in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. Not all things are good. Not all things are good that happen to us. But God can still work through tragic things that happen in our life, bringing about goodness through them in some way, and sometimes we won't even know what that is on this side of heaven. But God has a way to bring good from the bad things that happen to us. So, don't give up on God. Don't cut a corner. Don't compromise your values. He can do the impossible, and he's still at work trying to bring about good even from the most heartbreaking things that happen to us. So, if you're facing a gap today, God is for you. God knows about that gap. God loves you. He has an ability. He has the power. He has the resources to heal you, to lead you, to give you a new peace and joy and power to get through whatever we're facing. Will you ask him boldly and keep asking? Will you act decisively and do your part? And will you trust him daily? It's not the oil. It's the oil giver that we need. Again, such an honor to be with you. I love your pastor. I love your church. And I just praise God for what he's doing through all of you. Let's pray together and I'll be done. We'll be done. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you have the resources that we need. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't have an answer. And maybe you're just asking us to trust you all over again, fully, every day. Lord, we need you. We love you. We came to worship you today. Go to work in our lives now as we leave this place. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. If today's message encouraged you, or if there's someone who comes to mind that you think might need to hear today's message, take a moment now to share it with them.